And last weekend we were in the mountains camping together as a family, and that's really the first time I think this year that we have done something together as a family. We've done a lot of things this year, my family and I, but nothing together. And so it was a time of refreshing and just being together again. Children, if you'd asked the children, you might have said it was boring, but for us as parents, it was really, really refreshing. We went to a small country church up there in the mountains, and it took me back to our days when we spent in the mountains of Kentucky. Just, I don't know, if you've never been in a mountain church, you need to go and experience how they worship. They have a unique way of doing it. But I come away with something there. They did something at the beginning of the service, and I think they do it every service. And if you could pull up my PowerPoint. I think they do it at the beginning of every service, and as I thought about what we said and recited, I'm like, that would go well with what we're doing. And it's a good good recitation, maybe. It probably comes out of habit to them, but this morning I would like to do it. So I would like for you all to stand, if you could. If it's not handy for you to stand, that's fine. But I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to lift them up in the air. And then repeat after me or with me this recitation. This is my Bible, the infallible, true word from God. I can do what it says I can do. I have what it says I have. I am who it says I am. Today I will be taught the word and boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Do you really believe? Did you even think about what you were saying when you read this? Do you believe, Walter, what you were saying up here? Do you believe that? How about you, Dwight? Do you believe? The Bible says, we said, I have what the Bible says I have. What does that mean to you? What do you have that the Bible says you have? Okay. What else? Wendell, what do you have that the Bible says you have?
Everything.
Well, what can you do then that the Bible says you can do? The power to overcome Satan. Sometimes I wonder, you know, we say this and we say we believe it, but then we struggle a little bit to say, well, what is it that the Bible says that I have? Or what is it that I can do that the Bible says I can do? And we struggle with that, and I wonder why. If we have what the Bible says we have, and if we can do what the Bible says we can do, and I look at modern-day Christianity, and I see it so anemic and powerless, and seemingly without life, I'm like, how can this be? What? I forgot my little clicker. It's up here. How can we have what the Bible says we have, and how can we do what the Bible says we can do? How has Christianity become so powerless? And when I say that, I'm speaking generally. I know there's exceptions. Here's one of the reasons why I think it has become so powerless and anemic. Christianity has become, in my mind at least, from what I see, has become nothing more than a prayer, has become nothing more than salvation. Is that true? Become a Christian, say, repeat this prayer after me, and that's what it has become. As good and as great as that is, that's a small part of what the Bible tells us we are or what we have. In fact, the Bible tells us, if I can get this to work, says Acts 1:8. So, I believe, and you can differ with me, but I believe Christianity has become powerless because we have made it nothing more than salvation. And I don't want to downplay salvation, but I'm trying to make a point. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive what?
Power.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So if you become a Christian, you become saved. That's great. That's a good thing. But that doesn't give you any power. You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has what? Given us. See, it's nothing that we do other than accept the gift. His divine, God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So what are we lacking?
Knowledge.
Okay, I don't want to embarrass you, Jerry, but His divine power has given us what?
Everything.
Is knowledge not part of that everything?
Through our knowledge.
Okay, you shouldn't embarrass me. Oh, I should not get you guys to interact with me. There's nothing lacking. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have power, and His divine power through our knowledge, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. There is nothing lacking for the Christian. Nothing. But we live like there is something lacking. We live as timid people. We live pulled back from engaging in the world, in our culture. Why? Power is going to come over you. His divine power has given us everything we need. And then we said that we are who the Bible says we are. Who are you? Yes, you. Well, now you're getting all spiritual on me. You go around and ask somebody, oh, hey, who are you? They're going to say, well, my name is Dwight Troyer. My mom is Ruth Troyer. My dad was Gary Troyer. And we put all these connections in. The Bible doesn't say that's who you are. We put that in a nice little bundle so that we can understand that in humanly terms. But the Bible says we are somebody. The Bible says I am who it says I am. So we better find out who we are. And that's what I entitled the message this morning. Who am I? And we're going back to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And you can turn that to that as I'm talking here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Because we want to consider all these points a little bit, but especially this point, who am I? Who am I? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Now, we're about halfway through this little book of 1 John. It seems to be taking me forever to get through this, but that's okay, I guess. So, we've been working through this book for a little while now, and I hope you're getting something out of it. It's enriched my life, I know that. But we have found out that this book is written to who? Maybe I need to go back to the first sermon. Who's this book written to? Christians. Is that you? Yes. It's written to Christians, to us. It's written to believers. And what is the purpose of this book? I think this is the sixth or the seventh sermon in here. I think I've mentioned it every time. What is the purpose of the book of 1 John? Amen. And part of that, to build on that then, Norma, too, is it's to teach us or show us how to have a relationship with the Father, an intimate relationship. Were you going to say something? Okay, it looked like you were. That's okay. See, God created us in His image, and He wants us or He wants to have with us an intimate relationship. That's what God wants with us. And not only that, but God wants us to have good, intimate relationships with each other. And so this whole book was written on that premise, that to teach us the things we have to do, the steps we have to take, the things we have to believe if we're going to have this intimate relationship with the Father and with each other. But you see, there's a problem. And that problem is that we live here. See, the problem is we live in this place called the world that is controlled by someone other than God, which is Satan. So we live here. We have all these evil forces around us. And we're being pulled in this direction. We're pulled in this direction. We're pulled in this direction. And in the course of living our life, the devil pulls us in so many different directions that we don't really have time to develop this relationship with each other, let alone with the Father. Or maybe I should have put that the other way around. See, the devil takes the facts of the Scripture, the fact that God wants to have a relationship with us, the fact that we are who the Bible, who God says we are. The devil takes those facts and he intentionally distorts those facts. He distorts the fact of what we have, what the Bible says we have. We know the Bible says, yeah, we have that, but we say, yeah, but. The Bible says, my mind went blank. We can do. That's what it is. The Bible says there are certain things we can do. But the devil says, right. Do you remember when you tried? Do you remember? And we tend to start believing the lies that the devil speaks. And then the Bible says who we are. And we start living like that. We say, yeah, this is who I am. And the devil starts coming in and says, yeah, right. Do you remember when? And he starts telling us lies, and we start believing this lies. The devil does that because he knows that if he can successfully distort the facts, just these three facts, I have what I said it had, the Bible had. I say, I have what the Bible says I have. I can do what the Bible says I can do, and I am who the Bible says I am. If the Bible can distort those three facts, he'll render us as Christians fearful, timid, and ineffective. Just those three simple little facts. You think of any area of life that you are tend to be defeated in, and you start thinking about that, it probably has something to do with the devil saying, no, you can't do what the Bible says you can do. No, you don't have what the Bible says you have. Or no, you aren't who the Bible says. You think about that sometime. The next time you're struggling with something, you think about which category that falls into. So, that's what this little book of 1 John is written about. So, we're going to read 1 John, the first three verses, and stand to your feet again. I've been rambling on for about 20 minutes already. And haven't gotten anywhere. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason that it did not know Him, the reason the world does not know us, is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. You may be seated again. Now, this morning, I'm going to get a little bit technical for a couple minutes, so just hang with me, because I think I have to do this to be able to clearly try and teach us what the Bible says here. And the reason I have to get technical is because I think there's a big part of the meaning of this first verse got lost in translation. And I think the NIV particularly does a bad job of translating this. Most versions, in the first verse, remember it says, how great is the love of the Father? Most versions in that first verse say, think what kind of love the Father has given us. Some say, most of them say, see what kind of love the Father has given us. And these are technically correct, but they don't quite do justice to the meaning. Here the King James uses a better word, but it still doesn't capture the meaning. And as I studied this, I was searching and searching for a word in the English language that would capture the original meaning when this was written in the Greek language of what it would mean. So, we're going to read in King James Version. It says, behold what manner of love. And I'm just going to stop there because those are the words I really want to focus on to get us meaning what the rest of the verses are saying. Behold. That verse, behold, I don't know what goes through your mind or what pictures you have in your mind when you hear the word behold. And if you stop and think about, speech is nothing more than mind pictures. So you get something in your mind when you hear the word behold. The word behold, I went to the dictionary, means to observe or to look at or to see. And some of the synonyms or the words that you could replace behold with are regard, gaze upon, to view, to watch, or discern. Now, that's a wide range of meanings just in those couple of words. But it means to observe or to look at and to see it. And they're technically correct. But as we go along, you'll get what I'm coming to. Now, behold is a verb. School children, what's a verb? Should I go to the high school? What's a verb, Jessica? It's an action. So we're asked to do something here. Behold, what manner of love. It's an action word. And I just put the definition down here so I get it right. It says, it's any of a large class of words in a language that serve to indicate the occurrence or performance of an action, the existence of a state or a condition. So it's not just an action word, but it is an occurrence. Okay? So why am I making a big deal out of this? Well, the NIV just says, how great is the love? Well, that's a great thing. How great is the love of God? Well, how great is it? It's a good thing. But it doesn't go far enough in my estimation. King James doesn't go far enough. In fact, I'm not aware of there's any English word that captures the original meaning. Why? Because to behold, the word behold or the word see what kind of love, or to think about what kind of love the Father has given us is incomplete. Here's another definition of a verb, or maybe it's a further definition, I'm not sure. It says, any member of a class of words that are formally distinguished by taking the past ending in ed that function as the main elements of predicates that typically express action, state, or a relation between two things. So it expresses an action, but it goes further, and this is what I like and where I'm going. It says, when inflected, you know, who knows what inflected means? Nobody knows what inflected means. It's the way you use your voice. You can say one word and it means a question, and if you inflect it a different way, it means something else. Okay, so when inflected may be inflected for tense, which is past, present, or future tense. Okay, so the way you use the word would indicate past, present, or future for tense, aspect, voice, or mood. So, what am I getting at? Simply this, the way that you use your voice indicates its tense. And in the original language, the word used in the Greek for translated see, think, or behold is a special word. It's only used 5 times that I can find in the New Testament. So it's a real special word used very, very rarely. And one of those times is when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection and Thomas was doubting. And Jesus then saith he to Thomas, said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Same word used, behold, what manner of love. So what's he saying to, was he just saying, Thomas, see, I got a hole in my hand. He was saying something else to Thomas when he said, behold, the holes in my hands and the hole in my side. See, the Greek word used is a verb with a partial, and I don't know how this worked because I'm not a scholar, says a partial past tense inflection. A partial past tense inflection. In other words, it wants you to look back. It wants you to look at what happened. But behold, the word behold also wants you to see. So Jesus is saying, behold the holes in my hands. So he's saying, I want you to look back to the cross and see how these holes got there. But I want you to also take a look at, and I want you to really gaze upon, and some of the words were to discern or observe and see that the holes are there. But I also want you to see how that affects you in the future or affects you. So it's a partial past tense inflection where it says, I want you to think about what happened and see the holes that are there and how does that affect your life. But there's something else about this word that I found interesting. The word invites the listener not to just look with his eyes, but invites the listener to experience what happened. So Jesus is telling Thomas, I want you to remember back to the cross when I was nailed on the cross and see the holes that it is me that was on the cross and how it affects your life. But I want you to feel what that really means in your life. I don't want you to take it just as information. But I want you to sit back and I want this feeling. In fact, he said, stick your hand in the hole and stick your hand up inside of me here. I want you to feel, I want you to experience what I'm talking about. What's that mean for 1 John chapter 3? Behold what manner of love. Behold what kind of love. I want the Bible wants us to think back about how this love came to be. It wants us to think back to the cross. It wants us to recognize what happened. But also wants us to look how that affects my life now. But not only that, he says he invites you to experience it in here. Not just up here. He wants us to look back and then experience the kind of love. What is this kind of love that he's talking? He says, behold, I want you to stop. I want you to consider. I want you to think back and I want you to think about and observe and really think about this kind of love. What kind of love the Father has given us? He's asking us to consider where you were. He wants us to consider what kind of person you were when he called you. You know what kind of person you were? The Bible says, and while we were yet sinners. We don't like that. We don't like to recognize that we were sinners. We were always pretty good people. But he says, behold, think about what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And so we have to go back. What kind of person was I when he's bestowed this love on me? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then as we consider that, as we think back to what kind of person we were, and we consider that, we need to let that experience wash over us. We need to let it wash over us as we realize then what that means for us now and in the future. I hope I'm making some sense here and you're starting to see the importance of grasping this concept. Because grasping the concept of this word, because when you just read 1 John, or at least me, maybe y'all are smarter than me, I know you are, but How great is the love of the Father? Just doesn't do justice to me as to stop and put that word behold back in there and then truly understand what that word behold means. It's asking us to stop and meditate about this love. Now, I'm going to quickly hasten to say that these translated versions, NIV included or whatever you're using, are not necessarily in error. It's just the problem of translation. When you translate out of one language into other, there's not always words to describe the original meaning. So these versions are not in error. But it's just the English language doesn't have a way to adequately capture the meaning. And if we translated into Dutch, it would probably be worse yet, because Dutch is a less descriptive language yet. So what is this love that we are to look at and consider? Behold, what manner of love. It is simply this. God loved us so much that at the point of salvation, what happens is not just forgiveness of sin and a free pass into heaven. We played Monopoly up at camp. That's one thing we did. We haven't done that probably since the last time we went camping together. But there's a thing on there that says go to jail, go directly to jail, but then you have a free pass. Get out of jail free card. And see, that seems to be how we use Christianity. It's like a get out of hell jail free card. See, but what happens at the point of salvation is not just a forgiveness of sin and a free pass into heaven. As great and as good as that is, something greater than that happens. Does anybody care to quickly venture what that is? Nobody's going to stick their neck at. Well, I'll tell you then, because this is good stuff. See, at the point of conversion, you have a blood transfusion. God takes out the old, sinful, worldly blood, and He infuses royal blood into your system. You are, each of you are, and me, are, contrary to popular teaching, not just an old sinner saved by grace, but we are now a child of God. See, if you are a Christian, you've had that blood transfusion, you've had all the old blood taken out, and you've had God's new blood now coursing through your vein. Royal blood! The King of Kings has given His blood into your system. You are more than an old sinner saved by grace, and we hear that a lot. You are a child. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King. You are royalty. Now, if that doesn't get rid of your low self-esteem, I don't know what will. See, you have to understand this, that now God is not only your Creator, your Savior, your King, but He has become your daddy. Remember where the Bible says you cry out, Abba, Father? That's crying out, Daddy, Father. Brothers and sisters, if we ever hope to have an intimate relationship with God and each other, we must grasp this simple concept of who you are. You are royalty. You are a son and a daughter of the King. You have a new daddy. See, many of us are still believing the lies from the devil. See, you're believing that I'm no good. I come from a bad family. My daddy told me I can never do... Who's daddy? Which daddy told you that? You'll never amount to anything. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you ever heard that? You'll never amount to a hill of beans. Who said that? We got to quit believing the lies from the devil. We believe we can't do this or we can't do that. We believe that we can't do what the Bible says we can do. That's a lie from the devil. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you're what? She got it. What? If you are a Christian, you're what? It doesn't sound like you believe it. If you are a child, if you are a Christian, what are you? Do you believe that? Then let's start living like it, huh? Look in your Bibles with me at the first verse. See, we believe that we're a child of God, but for a lot of us that seems to be future tense once we get into heaven. Look at the first verse, about in the middle. It says, well, I'll just read, how great is the love of the Father that has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And what's the next sentence? And that is what we are. You know what the lot of other versions use and what the original Greek has in there? It says, now that's what you are. You're a child of God now. You're not a child of God when you die and go to heaven. You're a child of God now. You're royalty now. Let's get a hold of it. I have what the Bible says I have, and I can do what the Bible says I can do, and I am who the Bible says I am. Turn with me over to Romans. That's still in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17 says this, because those who are led of the Spirit of God are, I still don't have your attention yet, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. If He's your Father, then you're His child. The Spirit of Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We have an inheritance, do we not? Because every family, I use that term loosely, but when your parents die, who gets their stuff? The children do. There's an inheritance. So stuff is passed down. So because we are God's children, we get the inheritance of heaven. Okay? We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, which makes us, if we're children of God, which makes us co-heirs with Christ, which makes us what? It makes us a brother to Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? Brothers. You know we have, If Jesus isn't just our Savior, but through Him, we have become children of God. We have become heirs and joint heirs. We have become brothers of Jesus. Does that not give us all the rights and privileges and powers? Does it or doesn't it? I see one head shaking. Does it or doesn't it? So, you read the stories in the Gospels of Jesus' power. And we look at that and say, wow, that was great. Wait a minute. I'm a child of the King and I'm a brother to this same person that did that. What does that make me? Okay, do I have that power or don't I? And if I don't, then what's the problem? Maybe I'm not a brother. See, if we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. And that relates back to 1 John chapter 3 and the end of the verse of where it says they didn't know Him and they don't know us because they didn't know Him. Because we don't like this verse. It says if we indeed share in His sufferings. We don't like the sufferings part, but if we are a child of the King, if we are a brother of Jesus, we're suffered the same way Jesus suffered. And the world didn't know Jesus, didn't know who He was, didn't know what He was here for. because he lived a life so radical that they didn't know who it was. And if we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our life will become radical. And the world will look at it and say, who is this guy? Who is this gal? The world does not know us. Children of God. See, we tend as children, even in our earthly parents, we tend to start taking our parents for granted, do we not? We start taking our family for granted, do we not? I think that can happen in the spiritual realm too. Children of God, can it get any better than that? That's a trick question because I think it can. And to explain that, I have to ask a question. Tommy, you love your children. I know you love your children. I heard you talk about that this morning. Do you love Mitchell? Do you love him as much as you love your children? That's okay. Because as much as I love you and your family, I don't love your children the same way I do my children. I don't think there's anybody in here that loves my children the way that I love my children. What's that got to do with anything? I forgot something. It has a lot to do with everything. Just hang on. Hannah, who's your parents?
Wesley and Sandra.
Wesley and Sandra. Were they always your parents?
Yeah.
They were. Okay. Rebecca, who's your parents? Hannah, who's your parents? Huh?
That's Abby.
What did I say? Hannah. Okay. Abby, who's your parents? Where were you born? Where was she born?
Anderson.
Where was Hannah born?
Anderson.
Where was Rebecca born?
Asper.
Where were you born, Rebecca?
Romania.
You were born in... Did your parents ever live in Romania?
Which ones?
Did Wesley and Sandra ever live in Romania?
No.
They never lived in Romania. Can you explain to me then how Abby, which was born in Anderson, and Hannah was born in Anderson, but you were born in Romania, but your parents didn't live in Romania. How did it happen that you became child of Wesley and Sandra?
They adopted me.
They adopted you. Did your birth parents in Romania, did they put you in a box and ship you to America? No, they didn't. Are these your daughters?
Yes, they are.
And she's telling the truth. So, explain to me how that works. We have two girls that were born in the Anderson Hospital here in South Carolina. And we have one born in Romania, a half a world away. But yet they're sisters and they're children of the same parents. How did that happen? And Wesley, do you love Wendell and Heather and Sherilyn? And Gordon, I think that's all of them. Those are your natural born children. Do you love them any more than you love these, the girls? No, you do not. How's that possible? Do you love Morgan the same way you love them? As much as, close your ears, Tommy. No, you don't. How can you take three girls born in different places, one and a half a world away, and love them as much as you love your own children, but not love Morgan in the same way? It's because something happened. Something happened. Wesley and Sandra opened up their home and their hearts, and they told these three girls, "You're ours. You're my daughters." Is that what happened? And something happened in Wesley and Sandra's hearts that make them or enable them to love these girls the same way they do their own children. That's not natural. One day, I'm guessing, these girls are going to take this verse and say, I know what Elvin was talking about. When they stop, when they get old enough and they stop and consider where they were, and then Wesley and Sandra took them into their life and what they are now, what that means. Behold. Behold, think about what manner of love Wesley and Sandra have given you. I would venture to guess that you're going to understand this verse a whole lot better than most of us. See, it takes a special kind of love to love somebody else's child, a child that you didn't bear. It takes a special, special, special kind of love to love that child like your own. You know, brothers and sisters, that's what God has done to us. See, we were nobodies. God's children, God's chosen people were the Jews. In the Old Testament, they were the only ones that had any hope of ever seeing God. But through Jesus Christ coming to this earth, see, Wesley and Sandra traveled all the way to Romania. And they took the proper steps, did the proper paperwork, did all the legal work to adopt Rebecca. And they did the same but for Hannah and Abby, but they didn't have to travel as far. But they traveled all the way to Romania, did the proper things, did all the legal work. See, that's all Jesus did. He came from heaven. He had to come here. And he did all the legal work. He did all the paperwork, if you will, to adopt us into the family of God. See, that's what he did. It took a special kind of love. See, God's love was towards the Jews. And it took a special kind of love for God to say, no, now these are my children. Anybody who is willing to undergo the blood transfusion, I will love as my child. See, we've been adopted, and you can read that in Ephesians 5. I won't take the time to do that. You've been adopted. Listen to what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Again, think of where you were. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly. He's talking about us. These things are us. He's chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. See, it's because of Jesus Christ that we are even in the family of God. It is in him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Just to bring it home again so we can understand, Hannah and Rebecca and Abby cannot at any time boast or brag about there being a Hirschberger, if that makes any sense. I didn't think this thing through. They can brag on their dad, and they can brag on their mom, and they can brag on their family, but they can't brag on being a Hirschberger because they were chosen. It's not who they were to start with, but they were chosen into the family. If they're going to brag on being a Hirschberger, they're going to have to brag on their mom and dad for making them and giving them the family and the name that they have now. That's the only way they're going to be able to boast about their family. And that's the only way, people, that we can boast about being a Christian. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done and the way we were adopted into the family. So, who are you? Who are you? Good. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, thank you for your word that tells us what we have and what we can do, and it tells us who we are. And God, in the name of Jesus, then I reject what the devil says I am. But God, I recognize, and I'm going to recognize, that I'm a child of the King. I'm royalty. I'm a brother to Jesus. I'm your son. You're my father. You're my daddy. God, would you make that so real in our life somehow, some way? Now, could we walk out these doors knowing that we have the power, all the rights and privileges of the inheritance that comes with being your child? God, I pray for an understanding on these scriptures this morning, on each person here. God, would I pray against any kind of confusion. And I thank you for being our daddy. And now, church, may you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, your daddy, bearing fruit for Him, your daddy, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of your daddy. May you be strengthened in all power from your daddy, according to your Father's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One other thing they did, and I would just give you the same freedom after the minister was done. Does anybody have a word this morning? Anything that you would like to share with the church? Could be about what you heard God speaking to you now or something else. If not, you're dismissed. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you this evening.